Well, good afternoon, brothers. Ask you to turn, please, to John chapter 1. And as we prepare to look in the Word together, I'd like to remind you of a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. And that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Your Lord and my Lord Jesus is very much like the Bible, as we've discussed, in that there's a human side and a divine side. We need to be responsible students that honor the Lord. We need to study the human side. But having said that, only God can reveal God, and God must reveal His side. Our saying up here on the banner comes from Matthew 16. I'm going to share a verse really from Mark, but on the same story at the that great confession at Caesarea Philippi. And remember Peter, when Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And he gave that wonderful answer, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal it, but my Father who's in heaven." You had a revelation. The conversation continued. So we're probably 2 or 3 or 5 minutes down the road. And Jesus began to tell them that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and so on. And here's where Mark picks it up. Mark 8:32. As he began to tell all those things, it says he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And it just struck me that I thought that's what I would want. A plain word from the lips of Jesus. Jesus began to talk to him plainly. And he didn't get it. Even with a plain word. And we don't need a plain word this afternoon. We need a revelation from heaven. We need the revelation of the Lord. I think Dana and those who present the word, we sweat bullets. These brothers who prepared the testimony, I bet there's a lot of time preparing those to make it plain. But if God does not reveal himself, I don't care how plain it is, how great the illustrations, how clear the outline, we just don't get it. So let's ask the Lord to do what he delights to do. Remember, the background of John 1, he's a God that longs to show himself. He wants to be revealed. He wants to be discovered. And so let's give him his pleasure. Let's bow. Father, we thank you again that you have promised, if we would come as babes, that you would reveal these things unto us. Work in our hearts that attitude of childlikeness and helplessness that receives from you. Show us the Lord Jesus again, we pray, in a living way. Deliver us from cold academics. Show us the Lord, and then we know that we'll be transformed. We give this session to you now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this is our third look. Perhaps some have just come in recently. We've been looking at John chapter 1. And in my privilege, I've been trying to focus on our Lord Jesus as the Word. The idea of a Word is communication. It's to reveal. And Jesus is the Word, and he has come to reveal God. Glance at 1:18, please. John 1:18, "No one has seen God at any time. the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. He has exegeted him. He's the one that declares him, manifests him, makes him known. Behind this chapter is a God who longs to make himself known. He wants us to know him. In our introduction lesson, I tried to show you the provision that God has made that we might know him. And in one word, it's the indispensable principle. He has given us his Holy Spirit so that we might come to the written word. And in the written word, then, behold the living word, in order that we might know God. And then last evening we looked again at John chapter 1 to see the many steps of humility that our Lord took as the Word in order that he might make God known. I won't develop it again, I'll just mention them. In order that we might know him, he created a universe. In order that we might know him, he has written eternity in our hearts, given us primary truth, put a light on in our hearts. In order that we might know him, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. In order that we might know him, he not only became flesh, but he became sin, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In order that we might know him, he sent a messenger, illustrated by John the Baptizer, a forerunner, a voice, someone to prepare our hearts and prepare the way for the Lord. And finally, we ended up at the end of chapter 1. In order to make God known to us, he left heaven and he came all the way to your fig tree. Came all the way to my fig tree. Not enough to send a human messenger. He comes himself, seeking you out, seeking me out. It would be fun. We don't have time, but to go row by row. How did God meet you under your fig tree? Oh, the stories we would hear as God, in his grace, has reached out to save a bunch of sinners like we are. Praise his name. Now I'd like to return once more to this marvelous chapter, John chapter 1, and just sort of try to tie it all together. And how can I make this my own? How can I enter in? Christ is the Word, and he's done all of that I might know God. How may I appropriate all of that? That's what we'd like to look at, but in order to get to that, I want to read again where we left off, this story of Nathanael. So if you'll turn to verse 45, please, I'd like to begin reading there. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. As I pointed out last evening, this chapter ends with five illustrations of discovery. Eureka! The first part says, I'm the Word, I want to show you who God is. And then he gives us illustration after illustration of those who responded to the Word and actually did discover God. And the climax of all of those discoveries is Nathanael. The story begins, as you see, with Nathanael he's open because he's coming, but he's not very convinced. Verse 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And by the end, he's exclaiming in verse 49, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He came a long way in three verses. Beheld the Lord, he discovered the Lord. Now, to get the maximum benefit from this precious story, I think it's helpful to know that there are a couple of allusions here to the Jacob story in the book of Genesis. There are two turning points in Jacob's life. I think we've been over this ground at another conference, so I'm not going to reteach that lesson. But I want to call attention to the importance of the Jacob story in this story. The second turning point in Jacob's life was that wrestling match. Remember when he wrestled with the Lord? His name was changed and his life was changed. God transformed Jacob at that time and turned his name from Jacob to Israel, Prince of God. You know, Jacob, his name and the character himself, it just sort of represents someone who's self-reliant, the schemer, the heel snatcher, under the table dealer, the wire puller, the one who is controlling the whole situation and so on. That's Jacob. And God changed his name to Israel. And look at verse 47. Strange thing, Jesus said to him, behold an Israelite in whom there's no guile. Why would he say that? G. Campbell Morgan paraphrased that in these words, behold an Israelite in whom there's no Jacob. I think he had the right idea. That's what Jacob is, guile. An Israelite in whom there's no Jacob. Seems to be a clear reference to that Jacob story. But I know for sure this is a reference to the Jacob story, that last verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That's the first turning point in Jacob's life. That's when he was running from Esau. And he had that great dream of the ladder. Do you remember that? The angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. God was at the top. Basically, it's John chapter 1. God was at the top saying, I want to be known. Jacob was at the bottom and his life was saying, I need to know you. And in between God who wanted to be known and a man who needed to know him, was this great ladder. And God said, I can only bless you through the ladder. Well, I'm not going to retell the Jacob story, but I have an idea that was in Nathanael's mind. We don't know what he was thinking under the fig tree. I think I know. I think he was studying Genesis. I think he was meditating on the Jacob story. Whether or not he was is not important, because God is still using this. But Jesus identifies himself as the ladder. The ladder that Jacob saw. God wants to bless you. He can only bless you through the ladder. And now Jesus said, the angels of God that ascended and descended on Jacob's ladder, Nathanael, you're going to see them ascending and descending on the Son of Man. I am the ladder between God and man, and God can only bless through the latter. Verse 51, you will see the heavens opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus gave Nathanael a great promise here. He promised Nathanael that he would stand under the open heavens. That is a literal sentence, but it's also a principle. And that under the open heavens, he would be beholding a progressive revelation of God. Greater things than these. In other words, when our Lord Jesus came as the Word to reveal God, it's not there. Now you see Him, you're done. There's no end to seeing the Lord. They're seeing Him over and over and over again. This same expression was anticipated in the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 1 and verse 1. It came about in the 30th year, on the 5th day of the 4th month, I was by the river Kabar among the exiles, and the heavens opened, and I saw visions of God. What a glorious word. Heavens open. Thousands and thousands of Christians live under a closed heaven. The heavens are not open, and they are not seeing God. They're studying the Bible. They're learning a lot of Bible verses. They're involved in a lot of programs. They're very busy for the Lord. But standing under the open heavens, seeing visions of the Lord, that's another thing altogether. There might be some men that have come to this conference under a closed heaven. You know you're a Christian. You remember the day when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. And yet all of this about knowing the Lord and being brought into the Holy of Holies, holding the hand of the high priest and beholding the Lord. You say, what's that all about? Well, see, that's what the Word has come to do. He's come to reveal God. In the chapter that begins, in the beginning was the Word was with God. And verse 18, He's come to explain God. Ends with one who has made a discovery and has found himself now standing under open heavens with a promise that he is going to behold the Lord. Greater things than these. I'm going to ask you to look back to verse 16, please. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Meyer, not F.B., this is Heinrich Meyer, in his critical and exegetical handbook of the Gospel of John, translates it this way: of his fullness we have all received, of his inexhaustibleness. He says that's the meaning of the Greek word there, that God is inexhaustible, and of that inexhaustibleness we have all received. There's no end to his fullness. We could stand under the open heavens for all eternity, beholding visions of God, and we're not going to finish seeing him. We have eternal life, but we're not infinite. He's infinite. Eternity, eternal, can pursue the infinite, but it can't overtake the infinite. And besides, you had a starting point. I had a starting point. You're only eternal on one end. He's eternal on both ends. And so there's no way possible through all eternity that we're ever going to know him. When we think of something being full, I know Barry was telling me earlier this weekend, he felt like the first time he came, his capacity was a thimble. But he said, it got full. And then the next time he came, he said it was like a glass, but it was full. And the next time he came, he said it was a pail, but he left full. Full. Our capacity's increasing. And then he told me he brought a tanker with him. I don't know what he's going to bring next year. But when the Bible speaks about the fullness of God in Christ Jesus, it's more than abundant fullness. Abundant fullness is fullness to the brim, where there is no more room for one more drop. That's full. That's abundant fullness. But here we have abundant fullness of His inexhaustibleness we've all received. And grace upon grace. His fullness is not only abundant, it's redundant. And the redundant is the overflow. He's filled to the brim and flowing over on all sides at all times. And of that fullness, He wants you to partake. He wants me to partake. His abundance, His redundance, the fullness of the Lord. And so He's called us to stand under the open heavens, to behold the fullness of the Lord. Under the open heavens with that vision, under that constant and copious and overflowing supply, you will find that every need in your life will be met. You will find that every want in your life will be supplied. You will find that every sorrow in your life will be comforted, and every anxiety and care in your life will be removed, and every drooping spirit will be revived, and every fainting heart will be refreshed, and every burden of guilt and sin will be lifted and removed. That was Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. He prayed that every Christian might be filled with all the fullness of God. Is that too much to ask, that you might be filled with all the inexhaustible abundance and redundance of God Himself? Brothers, that's God's will, and He desires with a holy passion that you know Him that way. Oh, you might have come under a closed heaven with an impervious sky, dark clouds, but we're praying that when you leave this place, you're going to be leaving under an open heaven and beholding visions of the Lord. It's what it's about. It's what it's all about, seeing Him. And He's the Word. And that is why He has come to explain God. Now, all weekend long, Brother Bob's been encouraging you. Don't forget, you can't leave, by the way, until you do it. You got to write, Jesus, You are, and fill it in. Surely you've seen out of an inexhaustible God, something of the Lord. And He wants you to write it down there on that banner. But I believe if we had an infinite number of men at this weekend and an infinite number of days, we wouldn't be able to fill that banner with the reality of how full our God is. Now, John chapter 1 is an interesting chapter. The whole book. Oh, I am getting blown away as I study this marvelous book. But chapter 1 is a unique chapter because he begins not only to say, I am the Word and I want God to be known and I've come to reveal Him and I want you to know Him in His fullness. But in chapter 1, he does something you're not going to find anywhere else in your New Testament. Colossians 1 comes close, but it doesn't reach. John is the winner. And what he does is he begins then to dump out a sample of the fullness of the Lord. He begins to describe God. Now, Dana, I noticed this year, has done something. He probably did it before I was sleeping or something. But what he did over and over again, he turned back and recurring emphasis, draw near. Let's look at all those verses. Draw near, draw near, draw near, draw near. And he just followed us through. What I want to do without almost without comment, is I want to just show you what he has done in John 1, which you're not going to find in Matthew, you're not going to find it in Mark, you're not going to find it anywhere except here. And he does this on purpose. I'll just sort of show you the verses, and I think you'll get the idea when we're not even halfway through. I told you that this begins, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's how it begins. The last words in the chapter, Son of Man. It begins with God, Jesus is God. It ends with man, Jesus is man, Jesus is the God-man. What is in between? Jesus is the God-man. That's what I want to show you. May God help us. Might even help some of you who are struggling to know what to put up here. All right, verse 3. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that came into being. It's not a title, it's a description. He's the mighty creator, the source, the fountain, the author, the father, the beginning of everything. Nothing exists in this whole universe apart from Jesus Christ. Verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus, you are God. Jesus, you are the Son of Man. Jesus, you are the mighty creator, source of life and light. Jesus, you are life. Verse 9. There was the true light. Jesus, you are the true light. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Jesus, who are you? You are the only begotten, Weiss translates it, uniquely begotten from the Father. Verse 17, he's called Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father. Who are you, Jesus? Jesus, you are the only begotten God in the bosom of the Father. Some translations say only begotten Son. Who are you, Jesus? Why, you're God. You're the Word. You're the Son of Man. You're the creator. You're the life. You are the true light. You're the only begotten from the Father. You are Jesus Christ. You are the only begotten God in the bosom of the Father. You see, John begins to show his fullness, title after title. Verse 23. These are John's words as he tries to get the spotlight off himself and put them on the Lord. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Who is he? He's the Lord. The Lord that Isaiah prophesied would come. Verse 29, who is he? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, as you go through John chapter 1, he begins to unfold the fullness of the Lord Jesus. He gives you the whole picture album. He just hands it to you. Look at him. Every one of those titles, every one of those descriptions is a fountain of truth. You could meditate on that forever. Verse 30. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I. He existed before me. He's a man with a pre-existence. And how long before? Millions of years before. Light years. Eternity. Verse 33. I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, who are you, Lord? This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. That's who he is. Verse 34, he's the Son of God. Verse 38, he's rabbi, teacher. Verse 41, he found his own brother Simon and said, we have found Messiah, which means Christ. Don't read these titles, la, la, la. Who is he? He's God. He's the Word. He's the Son of Man. He's the Creator, the source of everything that exists. He's life. He's the true light. He's the only begotten from the Father. He's Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten God in the bosom of the Father. He's the Lord. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the pre-existent man. He's the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God. He's Rabbi. He's Messiah. He's the Christ. You see, John is just trying to show you in that first chapter the fullness of our Lord Jesus. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Who is he? He's the one of whom Moses and all the prophets wrote. He's the one, the end, the goal of Scripture, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. Verse 49, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Who is he? Well, he's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. You see what he's doing in chapter 1? You're not going to find another chapter like that with title after title and description after description. He's the Word. He's God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Creator. He's life. He's light. He's the light of life. He's the only begotten from the Father. He's Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten God. He's the Lord. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the pre-existent man. He's the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of God. He's Rabbi. He's the teacher. He's Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one of whom Moses and all the prophets wrote in the Bible. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the son of Joseph. This is the King of Israel. You get the idea? I tell you, that John chapter 1 is full of the Lord Jesus. And God says, I want you, and you're going to see this, I want you to stand under an open heaven. And every one of those titles I want you to have by revelation, that you might know him. See those 20 titles that I just spit out? That's not exhaustive. That's suggestive. Mm-hmm. That's only an idea to show you what you can see under the open heavens. God illustrates in chapter 1 this infinite fullness, this abundant, redundant fullness of God. He wants us to know him. Now, it's true that we're not all going to appreciate every revelation of God equally the same way. One might bless your heart and one might bless my heart. And I can't push mine on you and you can't push yours on me. As you study the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit will put the spotlight on Jesus. Walk in the light as he is in the light. As the Spirit puts the light on him, you walk in that light. And God gracing, I'll do the same thing. One thing I love about the Lord Jesus is this variety of revelations of him. Because God wants us to stand under open heavens and begin to experience the fullness of the Lord, I want to show you something in my heart that has made it real to me. How can I appropriate all this? The Word has done so much in order that we might know God. How can I make it my own? And so as we close our little look at John chapter 1, I'd like to share something that has made this so real for my own heart, and I hope it'll help you. In order to get to that, it's in chapter 1, but I want you to turn to chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 31, please. You see, some books, God allows you to dig and discover, inquire, search, that you might know God's heart in that book. In the Gospel of John, he spells it out. He tells you exactly why he's written the book. John chapter 20, 31, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so that believing, you might have life in his name. He's written this book that you might know who Jesus is, that you might trust him, and that you might enjoy him. Every chapter, every story in the book tells you something about who he is, tells you something about what faith is, tells you something about what life is. And as you go through, you're going to understand this is who he is, this is what faith is, this is what life is, because he wants you to know him, trust him, and enjoy him. And that's why he's written this book. I want to focus on this. These things are written, of course, that you might know him, but that believing you might have life in his name. How do I make that my own? By believing, by the simple step of faith. It's one thing to have God revealed. It's another thing to appropriate that revelation. I can't enjoy God unless I can take that by simple faith. Now, the Gospel of John, you probably already know this, it's one of the greatest books on faith in the Bible. Oh my, if you want to know about faith, study this book. 98 times in the Gospel of John, he says, believe. 98 times. 100 times, he uses the actual word faith. 110 times he invites you to know the Lord. 300 times he uses the word come. Come, come, come to me. 16 different stories he invites us to come unto him. In other words, more than 600 times in this book, he calls us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a God that wants to be known. He's opened the heavens. And he's going to show himself. And every time he shows himself, he says, now I want you to believe that. And if you believe it, you're going to have life and enjoy God. That's the Christian experience. Living under an open heaven. Beholding the fullness of the Lord. The abundance and redundance of an inexhaustible God. And every time you say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And every time he shows himself. And every time you say yes, you're changed. You are transformed. And any change that comes in any man's life, that comes in any other way than by a revelation of Christ, you're playing a game. It's unreal. No change in your life is real unless it is an outworking of a revelation of Christ. That's why we need to stand under an open heaven. That's why we need to see the fullness, the abundance and redundance of an inexhaustible God. And in every case, we need to take that by faith. Now, as I said, John's full of faith. In the Gospel of John, he uses so many descriptions of faith. I hate definitions. They're so confining. I think the easiest thing in the world to do is to pick apart somebody's definition. I think the hardest thing in the world to do is give a definition that no one can pick apart. It's just so confining. Faith is never defined in the Bible. It's described, but it's not defined. Even Hebrews 11:1 is not a definition of faith. It's a description of faith. And God describes faith. And as you come to John, sometimes faith is looking, and sometimes faith is coming, and sometimes faith is drinking, and sometimes faith is eating, and sometimes faith is abiding, and sometimes faith is rolling the stone away. There's so many illustrations of faith. What I want to show you is the first one. In the Gospel of John, what is the first illustration of faith? Many times when you see something for the first time, there's a key in that that helps you take it all the way through. John chapter 1, there's a God who wants to make himself known. And in order to do that, he's given us a word. That word is his Son. I've shown you all the other steps he's taken, but he wants to make himself known, and he wants you to know him in his fullness. All of these ways that you brothers are writing up here, he wants us to know him in each one of those ways. But we need to take it by faith. What is the first description of faith in the Gospel of John? And it's in verse 12. If you'll look there, please. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The first picture of faith in the Gospel of John is receiving a gift. That's faith. What is faith? It's receiving Jesus as a gift. Kenneth Wiest translates that, as many as appropriated him, appropriating Christ. That's one of the great secrets of the Christian life, and I hope God helps you learn that early. Just take it. Just receive it. It's yours. Appropriate it. I'm so glad as I read this New Testament that God hasn't called me to do something great or to be anything or sacrifice anything or deny anything. He's just called me to receive something. I can handle that. Receive again. Say, oh, this victorious life people talk about, this Christian life is so difficult. We've said this before, it's not hard to live the Christian life, and it's not easy. It's just impossible. It's impossible to live the Christian life. Only one has ever done it, and his name is Jesus. But having said that, it's as easy to live a victorious Christian life as it is to receive a birthday gift. It's as easy to live the victorious life as it is to receive a Christmas gift. It's as easy to live the victorious Christian life as it is to receive an anniversary gift or any kind of a gift, because that's what faith is. It's just receiving the gift. Don't run from the truth of the gospel because it's so simple. Say, oh, that's just too simple. And don't run from it because it's abused. Some are going to say, I'll get a balance. There's more than that. There is not more than that. It's just receiving Jesus over and over again. Every time he makes himself known, you receive him. And I'll tell you, you're going to understand what I mean. Now, remember, Jesus is not a pie. And you know what I mean by that? Some people divide him up like a pie. You know, these little pieces of pie. And say, well, you know, I have Jesus as Savior, but I don't have him as Lord. He's not a pie. If you have him as Savior, you have him as Lord. He's a person. You can't divide that up. I was talking to a dear brother this afternoon. I won't call his name. We're talking about that banner. You know what he said to me? I would love to write on that banner, Jesus You are my life. But I can't. I can't. Because I haven't experienced that yet. You know who you are, brother. And may I tell you, you have experienced that. I'll tell you why. Listen to 1 John 5:11-12. The testimony is this, that God has given unto us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And he who has the Son has the life. This brother would tell me, I have the Son. I just smile and say, then you have the life. Go write it up there. Jesus, you are my life. If you have the Son, you have the life. Marvelous, marvelous truth. Every moment since the time you have been saved, from the moment Christ came into your life, everything that is in Christ, you have it. And all He wants you to do is say thank you. My, as He opened your eyes. We've said that before, that when you accepted Jesus, He gave you everything you'll ever get except one thing. Thank you, Pat. This guy always steals my thunder. Except eyes to see it. You have it all. And all God can do now is put you under the open heaven. Not that you might see something new you can get, but that you might be made aware of what you already have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have Jesus, you have the priest. You have Jesus, you have the groom. You have Jesus, you have the potter. You have Jesus, you have the smelter. You have Jesus, you have the head. You have Jesus, you have the vine. You have Jesus, you have the door. You have Jesus, you have the life. You have it all. What is faith? It's just receiving what you have. It's just saying thank you. May God help us on this. It's all in His Son. Don't go running. For years I did this. I tried to appropriate things. I just thought, oh, I want to be a good Christian. I need holiness. And so I chased after holiness. And I need peace. And I need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I need rest. And I need victory. And I need strength. And all that kind of thing. Lord, give me gifts. Give me ministry. Give me service. I tell you, not anymore. I'm going into the grave. Praying, give me Jesus. Amen. Give me the Lord Jesus. Amen. Because when I have Jesus, I have everything. When you have Jesus, you have everything. Because everything is in Christ Jesus. I want to wrap this all up, and I actually want you to turn to this. I just don't want to quote it. I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, please. Verse 6, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I know that stops with a comma, but that's where we're going to stop. The entire Christian life is in that verse. It'll never become more confusing than that, never become more difficult than that. Receive Him. And walk in Him. Say, that's simple. Say, well, receiving Christ, that part's simple, but walking in Him, that's the tough part. That's day by day, day in and day out, and week after long week, and month after long month, and year after long year, and decade after long decade. Walking's the hard part. That's what many think. I got to walk with Jesus over the hills and over the down in the valleys and over the rocks and through the deep waters and in the thorns and in the thistles and through the fire and in the wilderness and when I'm sick and when I'm in poverty, through the sunshine, walk with Jesus in the rain, in joy, in sorrow, in affliction, walking through a battlefield, in the war. It's tough to walk. Now, walking is no different than receiving. Look at that verse again, please. And mark these two words. As, so. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk. It's not different. It's not difficult. I've had folks tell me, I had the faith to get saved, but I don't have the faith to live the Christian life. It's the same faith. As you receive Christ, so walk in Him. It's not different. Thing that scares us away are all these big titles people use. The deeper life. Are you into the deeper life? Are you into the higher life? It's an exchanged life, you know, an abundant life, an ascended life, a life hid with Christ in God. It's a resurrection life. Are you an overcomer? Are you a conqueror? Are you living in this kind of life? And those words scare you. You go, that's too hard. I got a 2-year-old grandson. He walks. I've been doing it for 64 years. We walk the same way. It's not harder to walk. It's simple. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him. When you first got saved, you did not receive a Bible. I know God gave you a new Bible when you got saved, but you didn't receive a Bible. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. When you got saved, you didn't receive a creed. You received Christ Jesus the Lord. You didn't receive a church. You didn't receive a denomination. You received a person, Christ Jesus the Lord. You didn't receive some ordinance. You didn't receive bread or wine or water. You received a person, Christ Jesus the Lord. You didn't receive a plan of salvation. You didn't receive a bridge or a Roman road or some spiritual laws. You received a person, Christ Jesus the Lord. You didn't receive blessings, forgiveness, pardon, justification. Not primarily so. You received a person. And with that person, you received all of those things. The moment you received Christ, you had all of those things. So walk. Live under an open heaven. And God will show you visions of God. And you'll begin to see He is the end of the law. Receive it. Say yes. He's just showing you what you already have. He's been already in your heart from the time you got saved as the end of the law. Some of you have never had an open heaven to see that. As God begins to unveil Himself, as God begins to show Himself, the entire Christian life is nothing but receiving Christ. You say, I only got to receive Him once. No. Yeah, to get saved, you know what I'm saying. Of course, you receive Christ once. But every time He shows Himself, your heart says, yes, yes, yes. Dana, I so appreciated this morning when you were presenting Christ as our priest, our human priest. My heart was so moved by that because it was a revelation of Christ as my priest that settled a great issue in my Christian life. I struggled so with surrender. I think some of you know a little of that testimony. I wanted so much to surrender to the Lord. I surrendered my guts out. I don't know what else to do. I listed it all. I went through my library. I've got a massive library. And I listed every book, and I dedicated each book. Take this book, take that book. Started with my body, gave him my head, gave him my brain, if there's one there. Gave him my eyes, gave him my hands, gave him my, went through my family. I dedicated my family, I dedicated everything. And then I'd get up from that dedication and say, I wonder if I left something out. I wonder if I'm holding back. I wonder if there's something I didn't know about. I wonder if I was sincere. I wonder if I really meant it. Oh, what a struggle I had with surrender. And one day I was studying the high priest in the Old Testament. Exactly what you were saying today. That worshiper who was coming all shook up, and he's got his little lamb, and he comes, and the high priest is there. Well, come on, come on in. The worshiper couldn't offer the lamb. That was the priest's job. And he had to give the lamb to the priest. And it was his. And it was his surrender. But it wasn't his. The priest had to do it. And when I saw that, I said, all right, Lord, I'm settling this once and for all, and I'm going to drive a stake 10 miles deep and get assurance on this thing. And so I gave my life to Jesus, and I said, now you offer it. You surrender. That's your job. You surrender it. And from that day to this, I've had no doubts about my surrender, because my high priest surrendered me. Brothers in Christ, God has called us to know a wonderful God. He desires that you know him. Every year we come up, we give you the same message, we just scream in different places. It's the same truth. We have nothing else to show you except the Lord Jesus. May God enable you to stand under an open heaven. And with the simplicity of childlike faith, when God shows you who he is, your heart says, yes, yes. For years, I wanted to get out of Romans chapter 7 and get into Romans 8. Everybody's living in Romans 8, and I'm fighting a war in Romans 7. One day, I saw how it ended. Did you ever see how it ended? You know, in Romans 7, that's that great struggle, and the best you can do is love God, hate sin, and not perform. And there you are. And you say, oh, wretched man, verse 24 that I am, who shall deliver me? And you know how it ends in 25? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. You know how to get out of Romans 7? It's as simple as saying thank you. You get out of Romans 7 by saying thank you. And then you're in Romans 8. That's it. Just say thank you. We got to stop saying please and start saying thank you. We got to stop asking God for what he's already given us. He's given us his son. He's given us in his son everything. Let's ask God to take us away from the shadows and get rid of that which is bad and that which is good and that which is better. And let's get the best. It's Christ living under an open heaven. He's the Word. And he has come to make himself known. Oh, may we be men. Men that desire to know God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word, the one who reveals God. Forgive us, Lord, for making this whole matter, the Christian experience, so complicated. We don't want to live under dark heaven and clouds. We want to live under an open heaven. Behold the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. We want to see visions of God, and we know when we see him, we'll be changed. Thank you for John chapter 1. Work in our hearts everything you've inspired that chapter to mean. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.